God bless you today. I'm so grateful to be here, and greetings and love to everyone who is listening on the tape and who will be hearing the teaching later on. It's always a joy to come to Point Loma and to see everybody and just have this really special time that we have to love each other up and give lots of hugs and kisses. When I came in, I saw Miss Bell in the kitchen, and I hadn't seen her before. And she goes, "You're hugging everybody else, but not me." I'm like, "Okay." We'll make up for, before. Well, today I want you to open up and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be talking about growing up in Him. Ephesians 4, and in verse 14, it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, the world is definitely a deceiving place, right? But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So when we talk about growing up, we're talking about growing up into Christ, because He's the head of the body, right? It goes on, and the whole rest of the chapter is fabulous. But what I'm going to share today is kind of an adaptation of the parable of the sower and the seed. And if you recall that parable, we're not going to go read it right now, but if you recall the parable, it's about four different kinds of ground, and the seed is the Word of God. And so it's not really talking about the kinds of people necessarily, but the condition of a person's heart is compared to ground. And what you do to take care of the ground, it depends on how much fruit you get. Well, how I'm going to share it today is kind of a continuation of that parable in talking about the elements and the things that we need to have in our life so that we can bear fruit. And it's comparing us, or you guys, to plants, saying, we are plants. So now, how can we grow? How can we grow up to be like Christ? Because we are. We're supposed to heal the sick, raise the dead, have fruit in our lives. And a plant, even though it might be pretty with leaves and, I'm wearing flowered shirt, so you get the idea, that flowers are beautiful. But what people really want is fruit. And I don't know about you, but I would like to have lots and lots and lots of fruit in my life, so that people will love to come to my tree and pick it, So, anyway, that's what we're going to talk about today. Is the goal is to bear fruit, and the analogy is about how we are plants. Look at Luke chapter 8. This is one of the records about the parable of the sower and the seed. The other records are in Matthew 13 and in Mark 4. But this is the concluding verse of Luke, of the record in Luke. And it's verse 15. It says, But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. In order to have fruit, we have to have, there's time and patience involved in it. And as we go through some of the elements, you'll see what I'm talking about. But it says, see, the reason I picked this one is because it says, which in an honest and good heart. The talking about being plants, you're talking about the condition of your heart and what you do in your heart. And these things that we're going to look at, there's seven different ones. And the first one is talking about the kind of soil. So it's very similar to the parable. Now, soil is really crucial to having a plant grow. You know, I mean, there are some air plants. Have you ever seen those ones that just grow in the air? But they're pretty unusual, right? And they don't really have fruit. They just kind of hang there. But a really large tree has to have good soil. The first part of the parable where the seed was sown on the side of the road and Satan, who is pictured as the bird, comes and snatches the seed away. The reason it didn't grow at all on the side of the road is because on a road, the ground is packed down. It couldn't even germinate the seed because the soil was so hard. And there's a lot of illustrations. Look at James chapter 1 first. But talking about soil, what you have to do with soil is that you can't keep it hard. You have to till it up so that there can be a seed go into the ground. If the soil is not turned up, then it's like our yard when we first bought our house. We went out in the backyard and it hadn't been watered for probably 3 years or something like that. The ground was like a rock. And our house has this big hill going up the back of it. And the only thing that was growing on there was a little bit of ice plant, which is pretty hardy if you think about how ice plant will just bury itself down in there and continue to grow no matter how hard the ground is. But anyway, a lot of what we've had to do in our backyard is dig up everything, turn the soil over, and then add some nutrients to it. So, look at James chapter 1, verse 21. It says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to, what? Save your soul. Okay, think about being a plant, all right? And you want your soul, your plant life, to be healthy. You have to have the part of the soil that's tilled up get filled up with the word. The soil is like the word. If you don't have the word to begin with, nothing grows very much. Okay, look at Jeremiah chapter 4. We're going to be flipping back and forth between the Old and New Testament today. So you can kind of keep your finger over in Psalm somewhere. And then you'll be able to keep up with everything. So the point about the soil is that you have to till it up. And that's what Jeremiah says in chapter 4, verse 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Oh, I got to tell you about this garden that I had, my very, very first garden. I was so excited about it. I had this house and it had a sloping yard down by a creek, and I tilled up like a 20 by 30 garden. My very first garden, okay? And I knew nothing about gardens. I hadn't read any books even. I just decided, well, everybody has a garden, so, you know, all you gotta do is just turn up the ground and plant some seeds in there, and it should be just great. So anyway, I was very ambitious. And I planted all kinds of seeds. But basically the thing that I did was, all I did was just turn up the ground. And there had never been any garden there before. So all I did basically was I turned up all the weeds and gave them lots of air so they could sprout really, really tall. So although I did have a few plants, I had an absolutely gorgeous 20 by 30 crop of weeds. I mean, weeds this tall. And I really tried to keep up with the weeds during that time that I had that garden. But it was right around that time that we went to the Rock of Ages, so we were gone for 2 weeks. We came back, and I mean, everything that I had planted had gone to seed. The lettuce, I had turnips that were this high that just had giant, gorgeous flowers on them, but no turnips. So I think I did get a few tomatoes out of that garden, but, you know, not too much. So anyway, I learned that you have to start a little bit less, and you have to really know what you're doing. Because if you're going to turn up the ground, you also have to take out the weeds. And you have to give it the right kind of nutrition. Look at 1 Peter 2. The reason why this particular element, soil, is relating to the word is because that's what causes people to grow. That's the very first thing that causes people to grow. Is you have to break up the ground, your previous conceptions about everything, and put the word on in your mind. And it's where the roots can go down and then all the other elements can fit in. Without the soil, without it being in the word to begin with, then nothing is going to grow. And that's what it says in 1 Peter 2. Let me get there. 1 Peter 2. And this is just comparing it to children instead. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That you may what?
Grow.
Yeah. You know, I for a long time, I looked at this verse and said, well, I don't want to be a baby. I don't need milk. I need some meat, you know. But really, truthfully, we all need milk, you know, because it's talking about the sincere milk, the pure milk of the word, so we can grow. That's one of the main nutrients of the soil that we need. We need nitrogen, you know. We need the pure milk of the word, or the pure nutrients of the ground, so that we can grow. And part of receiving the sincere milk of the word is that you don't ever stop. You don't say, oh, well, I had enough now, you know. Well, I mean, after all, I know the word, and I don't need any more. No, it's like eating. It's like soil. If maybe you fixed up the soil, you gave it all this fertilizer, you made it to be really, really fertile. Well, if you let it sit there for 3 years and don't put any more nutrients in it, then guess what? It's going to get hard again. So don't ever stop learning the word. You know, that's the first key. Okay, the next really important element is water. Look at Isaiah 58. Now, without water, you could have the best ground in the world and it won't grow anything. As we saw when we moved out to New Mexico. I have to tell you another story. Bless Glenn's heart. I had this, if you know me, you know that I love succulent plants. And when we lived in Irvine, I had a whole beautiful yard full of all these gorgeous succulent plants and flowers. And I knew in New Mexico that they didn't really have very many. So I wanted to bring some small cuttings from all my different succulent plants to New Mexico. So Glenn rigged up our truck with this big covering over it so that I could put all my pots in it and all these little babies, right? And praise God, they all made it to New Mexico just fine. But it was only maybe 2-3 months and every single one of them was dead because it didn't matter that I tried to nurture them and everything like that. They didn't have enough water, and the wind was just whipping through our backyard, and they just kind of just went, they weren't designed to be in the desert. That was a basic thing. So, you know, without water, things just don't grow. Look at Isaiah 58. You're going to love this. Isaiah 58, verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Do you like to be like a watered garden? Look at Psalm 1. Psalm to combine the two elements here in Psalm 1 that we're just talking about already. Psalm 1, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Well, I want to be that man that whose fruit is produced in its season, and that whatever I do will prosper. Would you like to be that too? Whatever you do will prosper? Well, didn't you always have the picture that this verse is talking about? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I always had this gorgeous picture of this huge tree and river flowing by, and the tree's roots just go down into the river. You want to know what the real picture is? Okay. The real picture is that this is a garden, just like it was talking about in Isaiah, where the tree is planted, and around the tree and all through the garden are these irrigation ditches. The rivers of water in Hebrew is called pagi mayim. It means streams of waters. And the irrigation are like ditches. Here's the tree, and then there would be a ditch surrounding it so that the gardener could control exactly how much water went for each tree so that they had proportionately what they needed. Not too much, not too little. It was all in the hands of the gardener to determine how much rivers of water you had. So you read it again. See, he shall be like a tree planted in a garden where the gardener takes care of how much water that the tree needs. And so then you will bring forth your fruit in its season. Look at Jeremiah 31:12. There's a lot of different verses that talk about this garden and how God is the gardener. He's the master gardener, see? And he knows exactly how much water we need. Now, water can be compared then to spiritual understanding or spiritual revelation. Water always has the idea of spirit involved with it. Spiritual water, so to speak. Look at Jeremiah 31 first, verse 12. Jeremiah 31:12. That's not the right verse. Okay. Yes, it is. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden. The watered garden is in the hand of the gardener. He's the one that has control of it. There's another verse if you want to write it down or look at it. It's in Deuteronomy 11:10, where it says, it's talking about how the gardener waters with his foot. And flip over to Proverbs 21. There's one more. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water, as the irrigation ditches. He turneth it whithersoever he will. So it's up to God to figure out how much water we need. So now look at John 7, and I'll show you how I know that this is revelation that it's talking about and spiritual life. John 7, verse 38. This is when, during the Feast of Tabernacles, I believe it's Tabernacles, set, Jesus Christ stands up and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of what? Living water, not just regular water. You ever, you know, we've just got got done having a time of rain, right? And you can water and water and water and water and water in Southern California all year long. And, you know, things grow some. I mean, because it's some water, right? But you get a little bit of rain, and all of a sudden, everything's green, pops up. The whole country, the whole land turns green and starts flowering and producing all these things because it's rain. Rain has elements in it of living, something living that causes things to grow. So that's the kind of water we want to have in our lives too, is we want to have living water. Verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit. See, I told you, the living water has to do with Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But he has already glorified now, right? So it's been given. We have access to living water. We have access to spiritual revelation to have exactly what we need when we need it so we can grow. Cool, huh? All right, so that's the living water. That's number two. Now, number three has to do with our roots going down. Look at Ephesians 3. Even when you go to the store and you buy plants that are already sprouted, you put them in the ground and they don't necessarily all grow. I don't know. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to the store and bought plants that didn't grow. You know, they look really good. They're in this little pot and you think, oh, they're so pretty. They'll grow. You stick it in the ground and you do your best with the ground. You water it and everything and they still don't grow. Why not? Oops, they didn't have very big roots. So you put it in the ground and the roots just kind of went, ah, we don't like it here. And they keel over because they have no roots. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. I thought you'd get a kick out of all these illustrations. Verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in what? Okay, the Aramaic of this verse is a slightly different, and it just helps us to understand, where the end of verse 16, where it says, in the inner man, that belongs with 17. So he would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. You have to have Spirit water, right? That in your inner man, Christ would dwell by faith, and that you would, that your root and your foundation would be strong. So there's two elements in here. There's faith and there's love. And we're talking about being plants, right? We're talking about having stuff in our heart. So these two elements, faith and love, are what we have to be rooted in so that the root can go down really, really, really deep and be strong. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him. See, like with a tree, it will only grow as tall as the roots are strong. Like we have some baby fruit trees that we planted, and you know they're hanging in there, which is really amazing. But they haven't grown real tall yet, and I really believe it's because the roots are still working on going down deep into the earth. And then once the roots go really far down, then the tree will start taking off and grow real tall. Russ back there, he has a gorgeous orange tree in his yard that's been there for many years, and I'm certain that the roots are really, really deep, because that orange tree produces oranges after oranges after oranges, and they are so sweet, I have to tell you. But it's because the roots were strong. Okay, what did I say? I read it already. Rooted and built up in him and established in faith. In what? So you have faith and love, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now look at Proverbs chapter 12. This is a promise. Proverbs 12. There are some great verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 12 and verse 3 first. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. Ooh, isn't that a good promise? The root of the righteous shall not be moved. And verse 12, the wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. I want to have fruit. I want to have fruit. So the root has to go way down. Now, you know, remember back to the parable and go to Matthew 13 because we're going to read just a little bit of it. In the parable of the sower, the second one was where the seed was planted on stony ground. And look at verse 21. Or verse 20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. He sprouted up really, really fast. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. So in this parable, when we was talking about not having root, it was that it would sprout up for a very short time, but then it would not endure because it didn't have any root. So having our lives rooted in faith and love will allow us to endure despite persecution and despite things going on around us. If it doesn't matter if tribulation and persecution come, because if our root is strong, then we will endure. And that's a really huge key. Because I don't know about you, but I want to be a plant that sticks around. And is not just, you know, sprouting up today and looking real pretty and then tomorrow is gone. You know, well, that's the kind that I think is what we can really strive for. All right, number 4 is talking about weeds. We have to weed the garden. So now, you know, you have good soil. You've got the soil all tilled up. The soil has nutrients. You got spiritual water. You watered it really with living water, like rainwater. And then the roots gone real far down. But then the weeds come. They come. There's nothing you can do about it. They come. They sprout, even if you've done all those things. In the parable, it's talking about the pleasures that choke out the word, right? But look at 2 Peter chapter 3. How I found this out is that I just studied the word oxano, which means to grow or cause to grow. And it said exactly right here in the word how we were supposed to grow. And so then it was easy to see the parallels with being plants. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So how are we supposed to grow? In grace. Okay, well, I don't know. I've heard a lot of definitions about grace. One of them is divine favor. You know, that it's grace. We live in grace, right? Because we were sinners and we deserved death, but, you know, God rescued us and gave us life. Well, that's a lot of grace, right? But if you think about it in terms of this illustration of plants, grace has an ongoing element in our lives. Every day we live in grace. We live in walking in grace. And it takes grace to continue every day. So to understand grace, remember I talk about Aramaic root pictures of the verb? Well, the root picture of the word for grace, it basically means goodness or to be good. God is so good. He is so good that he sent his son to give us grace. But so the whole element of grace has to do with God's goodness and walking in his goodness every day. It takes every day walking in it because it's not just pleasures that trip us up and end up being weeds in our lives. It's the whole worldly scene. Remember the first verse I read even was about be tossed to and fro because the deceitfulness of this world is so great. It looks so good, you know? And weeds look really actually very pretty at the beginning. And then you see how they get this big flower and the flower turns into a thistle and the thistle spreads everywhere if you don't pluck them out. So if we live our lives walking in God's goodness and in his grace every day and just taking care of those temptations that lead us off into the worldly things and to get distracted by stuff and keep plucking them out. Like, I need to go in my garden right now and do weeding because I've let some of those weeds get this tall and to grow little heads on them and stuff. And it's a lot easier to pluck out the little guy. It comes right out, right? If you wait for it to get roots of its own, to have the weeds get their roots real deep, then they're very hard to get out. And that's the same thing that happens with us in our lives. Look at Titus chapter 2. I read this interesting article this past week on, it was a review of a book some lady wrote about quitting church. How churches are not helping people because they're not helping people deal with the problems in their lives. And it was a sort of a rebuttal to this article of like, well, you should just quit church because they don't really teach you anything that's worthwhile anyway. And I'm going, wait a minute, hold on here. You know, and so was the same minister that was talking about it. It's, you don't deal with weeds. You just pluck them out, right? You can't deal with them. They're bad. They take over. There's no dealing with them. You just have to get rid of them. And that's the same thing. It's like the church is, no, you're not supposed to come to church to go, okay, how am I going to deal with the economy? You know, or how am I going to deal with this problem in my life? It's so that you can see the goodness of God and what he does to help us all along the way. Because it's grow up into him who is the head, who is Christ, right? Grow up into Christ to be like him. So we need to find out what that is and how to live it and how to use the name of Jesus Christ and how to walk in power and how to have victory in our lives. And in the process of that, you just go, okay, this doesn't work, this doesn't work, this doesn't work, but this does. So you concentrate on feeding that. Titus 2, what did I say? 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. See, if you substitute in there the goodness of God, the goodness of God and how he's revealed himself in Christ, he has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We can be righteous plants, and we can get rid of the ungodly weeds and all that stuff, that other stuff. See, the worldly stuff. We can get rid of it and have our lives really manifest the beauty of the Christ in us. And that's what people will see then when they look at us. And they won't see the worldly stuff, see? One more verse, Psalm 10. Psalm 10. And, oops, I'm at 100. Psalm 10. And start in verse 4. dwelling on God's grace and God's goodness. The wicked, verse 4, though through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So if I'm thinking about myself, even how beautiful a plant I am, you know, then, but I've got my mind on myself, right? That doesn't help me grow. If I have my mind on God and God is in my thoughts, how God is good, God is awesome, God is wonderful, and that's all that I'm talking about, see, then I'm pouring out that grace. And I'll start growing. Look down and keep going in verse 5. His ways are always grievous, talking about the wicked. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He thinks that he knows how to figure out how to grow himself. Plants don't grow by themselves. It takes a gardener. It takes God giving the increase. And it takes us having God in our thoughts and concentrating on him in order to grow. Verse 17, it ends. Lord, at the end of this psalm, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. If we're looking to God to understand his grace and his mercy in our lives, then God's going to prepare our hearts and cause our ears to hear. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Okay, well, along with weeds, number 5 is bugs. I'm sorry I didn't bring them today, but I was going to bring you 2 examples of cabbages that I've tried to grow in my garden right now. One of them is about this big, and the leaves are horribly filled with little holes and all sorts of really yucky looking black stuff. And the other cabbage plant actually has a cabbage. It's about this big. And the cabbage has, you know, folded its leaves, and it's really getting a really, really pretty cabbage. And I was thinking I would just pick it and show you. Here's one with weeds. Here's one without. But you can imagine, because I'm sure that you've seen enough bugs on different plants. Well, bugs to me are like the cares and pressures and problems. They come in, and before you know it, they've covered over the plant. And they start eating at it, right? So it's really kind of an interesting illustration. Look at Joel, because this is a wild verse in Joel chapter 2. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Now, all those worms there are different forms of the locust, either when they're a real young locust, then they eat all the light green things, and then when the locust is mature, it eats some other part. And by the time you get to the oldest kind of locust, they've eaten the whole entire plant. So that's how bugs work. They come in, and it just sounds like a tiny, tiny little hole in the leaf, and you think, oh, that's not so bad. But you let the bugs stay there, and pretty soon they've started to eat the whole plant. Okay, that's the same thing with cares and pressures and pleasures and stuff. Look at Malachi 3. So what's the answer to this kind of thing as far as talking about us being plants? Malachi 3. This is such a great promise. The answer is giving. Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, well saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And so, I mean, that's a good enough promise right there to give, right? But it goes on. It says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. I will rebuke the devourer. I'll rebuke the bugs. I will help you deal with them, you know? So the cares and the pressures and all the stuff coming down upon us don't get so heavy that we just go, ooh, and shrivel up. See? Number 6 talks about pruning. John 15. John 15, the whole chapter, you have to go and read it. It's because it's really wonderful. It's talking about abiding, and it's a whole nother illustration about the vine and the branches. But it has an element in here that I wanted to show you. Because in order to grow, we have to have a burning desire to grow. It's not enough to grow and to bear fruit. You have to have a desire to bear fruit. It's not enough to just have good-looking leaves. You can be a pretty-looking plant, but if there's no fruit on it, what good is it? And this is what it takes to have fruit. Chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I walked up to Barney and Vicky's house the other day, and all the leaves were pruned off of their trees. And I'm like, what did you do to the tree? And you go, well, we do that every year so that it'll have lots of blossoms. And, you know, grapevines, this whole record is about grapevines and the vines. And grapevines, you actually take all the leaves off of the vine and cut it down to just the branches and all the sucker branches too, just so that it has the really main branch. And then during that season, it has and develops full branches with these gorgeous grapes on them. And that's how you get more grapes, is by pruning. Now, you know, every plant is different. Some need to be pruned more than others. But I remember in New Mexico, I saw this, I have a friend who had this really large pecan tree, and you didn't need to prune the pecan tree that much. You just had to prune the edges of it, and that next season it would get these gorgeous huge branches coming out of it, and the pecans would just there were like thousands of pecans on this one tree had thousands of pecans, and then they would all start falling off, so you didn't even have to go up and pick them. they would just fall off on the ground. So pruning, you have to allow yourself to learn, to grow, to get rid of things that are not profitable, to be willing to learn, and to abide in the vine. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. Abide in Christ. That's how we can keep having the roots go down, keep having the water, keep having the soil, take care of the bugs, take care of the weeds. Last thing, what happens when the storm comes? You've got this plant. You've done everything you can to be a fruitful plant, right? And the sun beats down, or the storm comes up, rages through. How are we going to weather it? Psalm 92. Psalm There's lots of different trees that we're that people are compared to in the Word. One of them is the palm tree. In Psalm 92 and verse 12, it says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." Now, a cedar is a real sprawling tree, so you get a very cool picture with that. But the one about the palm tree is really interesting, because when the storm comes, the palm tree is designed to be really flexible. You know, it has that long, tall trunk, right? So if the storm comes, you've seen hurricanes come through in pictures, and the palm trees are just going, they just bend with the storm. And as soon as the storm's over, pop back up again. That's how we want to be, is that doesn't matter if there's storms come, there's always going to be storms coming in our lives. But we can flourish like the palm tree, and that no matter what happens when the storm comes, we'll just bounce right back. Look at Psalm 91, just flip back there. The things that happen in life are either too much sun or not enough sun, right? And so God promises us that he is not only going to be our sun, which you need to grow too, right? But he'll also be the shade. Verse 1 of chapter 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust." A few weeks ago, Vicki did a wonderful teaching on trust. What are you trusting in? And that's what we have to do when there's too much sun, scorching sun, whatever, storms come in. What are we supposed to do to be able to continue to grow? We are to look to God, trust God. Abide in his shadow, in his protection, right? But also he's the sun. Look at Psalm 121. This is a really, really neat one too. The whole psalm is great. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." Well, it doesn't come from the hills. It comes from God. Verse 4. "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." No matter what kind of storm there is in our lives, God never sleeps. He never stops caring for us, ever. "The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul." So he's going to take care of you when you're in Europe, right, Rach? He's going to take care of us when we go to our jobs. He's going to take care of us every day, every moment of every day. He never, ever, 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 ever leaves us. One more verse, Psalm 84. It's talking about how God is our sun and a shield. This is the one. Psalm 84, verse 11. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." So remember now, you have to have good soil. You have to till up the soil. That's the word of God, right? You have to have living water. You need revelation water. We have to let our roots go really deep down into the earth so that we can be solid and not be moved. You have to deal with the weeds, the bugs, sometimes suns and storm, things that come in. And we have to have a burning desire to want to produce fruit. But we have to remember, we don't make ourselves grow. That's the final thing I want to leave with you today. It's God who causes the increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm this passage here is in the context of talking about, you know, ministers. And you can take this whole illustration and apply it to ministers too. But 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 6 says, I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God caused the plant to grow. God causes people to grow too. You can't say, grow. I'm going to make myself grow. I'm going to figure out what it takes for me to do this. I can do it. I can have this, all this stuff figured out. Guess what? You just, like, some bug comes or something happens because you don't grow by yourself. God causes the growth. And it's only later, you know, that you look back and go, wow, I really did grow. I really am growing. Isn't that awesome? Because then all the glory goes to him. Keep reading. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. It's not whether we study the word enough, whether we pray enough, whether we get revelation enough. It's not about that. But God that gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're all in this thing together. We're not just some little lonely plant someplace. We're part of a watered garden where God is the gardener and he's going to take care of it. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. We're God's watered garden. We're God's field. And you are God's building. There was a really, really beautiful quote that my father used to tell me. And he had this plaque up on his wall in his office. My dad was a doctor, and he had this plaque in his office. And it was, the gist of it was that you may be able to count the seeds in an apple. You could take an apple and you could count the seeds, right? But only God can count the apples in a seed. It's God who is his responsibility for us to have fruit in our lives. And he is the one that will cause it. When we do all the elements that we can do and we grow up into him. So I asked Rachel and Sarah if you want to sing too, and Katie to come up and sing this song about Here Am I, Send Me, because it's about growing up in him who is the head, who is Christ. And when we grow up in him, see, then the fruit will be evident in our lives, and fruit yielding more fruit every day until the Lord tarries. God bless you.